Okay, this morning we're going to begin a new series of lessons that I'm just calling He is Coming, all right? Before we get into that series of lessons, I'll tell you what it's all about here in a second. A couple of things I want to remind you of. We're in the process, first of all, of trying to update the directory. So Judy is going to be calling everyone to try to update their information. We thought doing it that way would be a little bit safer than passing out forms and collecting those and all those things. So she's going to be calling everyone to get any updated information that you have for the directory. And then secondly, starting today, we're going to be taking pictures. So if you need an updated photograph picture for the directory, then I will be in my office right after service this morning to take those pictures, and we'll be doing that for the next week and the following week, 13th. Our goal is to try to have the directory as far as possible to be updated beginning the new year. So those of you who are not able to be with us, those of you who are with us online, you're not able to physically come and have your picture taken, I will be checking with folks and calling to set up appointments where I can go to your home and take your picture. And so we'll be doing that, try to get those updated with everybody as soon as we can. Now, on Sunday the 13th at 5 o'clock, we're going to have an outdoor gathering of Christmas caroling. We're going to have some fire pits out there between the awning and the playground out here. And we're going to do some s'mores and Christmas caroling and hot chocolate. Just a time of fellowship. And we want to try to sing as much as we can to let our neighbors hear us as we sing some Christmas carols and just enjoy that time of fellowship. We have invited the Neighborhood Watch folks to come and join us in that also. But that's on the 13th, 5 o'clock. If you plan to be here for that, I need for you to let me know so that we know how much hot chocolate and how much s'mores stuff. I need to know how many marshmallows to get, okay? So if you would let me know if you plan to be there, I'm making a list and so forth so we can just kind of have a count of that, all right? So that's what's going on. All right, He is coming. The world is now preparing. It is official since Thanksgiving holiday is over with. It is official that the Christmas season has begun. Black Friday has taken place. Tomorrow, in case you didn't realize it, is still referred to as Cyber Monday. So the idea is to get people to start getting your Christmas shopping done and get prepared for Christmas, okay? I think it was last Tuesday, I was listening to the news and they were talking about the upcoming Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And they were talking about mostly about all the changes that the parade was going to do this year because of the COVID. So there wouldn't be the crowds of people lining the streets this year. They're going to have all the floats and the balloons and all those things, but they would all be pulled and moved along the parade route, which was very short, by the way, okay? They were going to be pulled and moved along by motor vehicles rather than people, especially with the balloons holding them down. So the news reporter was telling about all these various events, and at the end of his comments about it, they had the picture of Santa Claus on there, and here's what he said. Santa will be there, of course, as a symbol of hope in a year of trouble. So I don't know if you realize it or not, but in this year of COVID-19, we have Santa Claus as our symbol of hope to look forward to. Okay? And so Santa, in a lot of ways, has emerged as the king of Christmas. Not just this year. It's been going. Okay? So Santa is now the king of Christmas. And for most people, Christmas is all about Santa Claus, and it's all about getting stuff. Okay? Now, how many presents do I have under the tree, and what am I going to get, and how long is my list, and all of those kinds of things. I'd like to ask you to bear with me for a minute. I want to read this to you. It's a page and a half. It'll take a few minutes, but please listen to this. It's called Teach the Children. Excuse me. Late one Christmas Eve, I sat back, tired but content, into my easy chair. The kids were in bed, the gifts were wrapped, the milk and cookies waited by the fireplace for Santa. As I sat back admiring the tree with its decorations, I couldn't help but feel that something was missing. It wasn't long before the tiny twinkling tree lights lulled me to sleep. I don't know how long I slept, but all of a sudden I knew that I wasn't alone. I opened my eyes, and you can imagine my surprise when I saw Santa Claus himself standing next to my Christmas tree. He was dressed all in fur from his head to his foot, just as the poem described him. But he was not the jolly old elf of Christmas legend. The man who stood before me looked sad and disappointed, and there were tears in his eyes. "Santa, what's wrong?" I asked. "Why are you crying?" "It's the children," Santa replied sadly. "But the children love you," I said. "Oh, I know they love me and the gifts I bring them," Santa said. "But the children of today seem to have somehow missed out on the true spirit of Christmas. It's not their fault. It's just that the adults, many of them not having been taught themselves, have forgotten to teach the children." "Teach them what?" I asked. Santa's kind old face became soft, more gentle. His eyes began to shine with something more than tears. He spoke softly. "Teach the children the true meaning of Christmas. Teach them that the part of Christmas we can see, hear, and touch is much more than meets the eye. Teach them the symbolism behind the customs and traditions of Christmas we now observe. Teach them what it is they truly represent." Santa reached into his bag and pulled out a tiny Christmas tree and set it on my mantle. "Teach them about the Christmas tree. Green is the second color of Christmas. The stately evergreen with its unchanging color represents the hope of eternal life in Jesus. Its needles point heavenward as a reminder that man's thoughts should turn heavenward as well." Santa reached into his bag again and pulled out a shiny star and placed it on top of the small tree. The star was the heavenly sign of promise. God promised a Savior for the world, and the star was the sign of the fulfillment of that promise of the night that Jesus Christ was born. Teach the children that God always fulfills His promises and that wise men still seek Him. "Red," said Santa, "is the first color of Christmas." He pulled forth a red ornament for the tiny tree. Red is deep, intense, vivid. It is the color of the life-giving blood that flows through our veins. It is the symbol of God's greatest gift. Teach the children that Christ gave His life and shed His blood for them that they might have eternal life. When they see the color red, it should remind them of that most wonderful gift. Santa found a bell in his pack and placed it on the tree. Just as lost sheep are guided to safety by the sound of the bell, it continues to ring today for all to be guided to the fold. Teach the children to follow the true shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Santa placed a candle on the mantle and lit it. The soft glow from its one tiny flame brightened the room. The glow of the candle represents how man can show his thanks for the gift of God's Son that Christmas Eve long ago. Teach the children to follow in Christ's footsteps, to go about doing good. Teach them to let their light shine before men, that all may see it and glorify God. This is what is symbolized when the twinkle lights shine on the tree like hundreds of bright shining candles, each of them representing one of God's precious children, their light shining for all to see. Again, Santa reached into his bag, and this time he brought forth a tiny red and white striped candy cane. As he hung it on the tree, he spoke softly. The candy cane is a stick of hard white candy, white to symbolize the virgin birth and sinless nature of Jesus. The shape J to represent the precious name of Jesus who came to earth as our Savior. It also represents the crook of the Good Shepherd, which he uses to reach down into the ditches of the world to lift out the fallen lambs who, like sheep, have gone astray. The original candy cane had three small red stripes, which are the stripes of the scourging Jesus received by which we are healed, and a large red stripe that represents the shed blood of Jesus so that we can have eternal life. Teach these things to the children. Santa brought out a beautiful wreath made of fresh, fragrant greenery and tied with a bright red bow. The bow reminds us of the bond of perfection, which is love. The wreath embodies all the good things about Christmas for those with eyes to see and hearts to understand. It contains the colors of red and green and the heaven-turned needles of the evergreen. The bow tells the story of goodwill towards all, and its color reminds us of Christ's sacrifice. Even its very shape is symbolic, representing eternity and the eternal nature of Christ's love. It is a circle without beginning and without end. These are the things you must teach the children. But where does that leave you, Santa? I asked. The tears gone now from his eyes, a smile broke over Santa's face. Why, bless you, my dear, he laughed. I'm only a symbol myself. I represent the spirit of family, of fun, and the joy of giving and receiving. If the children are taught these other things, there is no danger that I'll ever be forgotten. I think I'm beginning to understand at last, I replied. That's why I came, said Santa. You're an adult. If you don't teach the children these things, then who will? You know, I wanted to share that with you as we begin this series because this series of lessons is really going to be focusing and helping us to focus as we approach this Christmas season on Jesus, who is our real hope. Our hope is not Santa Claus, okay? And coronavirus, as bad as it may seem, and I'll just say this, good or bad, whatever you think, as bad as they are making it out to be, okay? Coronavirus is not our problem. Sin is. Okay? Sin is our problem, not COVID-19. Santa, make us feel good. And there's nothing wrong, in my opinion, with Santa Claus. He can make us feel good, but he can't cure what ails us. Okay? Jesus is and always has been our only hope. And we need to remember that. Okay? The biggest problem that man has is separation from God by sin. And that's what we need power to overcome, is that separation. Okay? Jesus is the cure for that problem, not Santa Claus. Unfortunately, too many people have lost sight of what Christmas really is and should be all about. Okay? What I want us to do between now and Christmas, over the next few weeks, the next few Sundays, is to look at some of the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. Okay? Those prophecies gave hope to men in a lost world back then. Okay? And those prophecies, as we look at those and understand what they're about, can help us as we prepare to approach Christmas. Okay? Again, I don't see anything wrong with celebrating Santa Claus, and as the sentiments of this story I just read to you, you say, yeah, if we keep that in the proper perspective, we can enjoy the fun and the celebration and the family and all of those things, but we need to remember what it's really all about to begin with. And so we're going to be looking at various prophecies that have to do with the coming of the Messiah. Okay? We need to understand it, and we begin, first of all, talking about a walk interrupted by sin. Okay? We go all the way back to the story of creation. Okay? Where the Bible tells us, after God had created everything in the world, it says, God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning was the sixth day. So God had created everything in the world, and it was very good. And then the Bible turns to the story of the creation of man, where God created the man and put him in the garden to work the garden. And here's what God told him, as recorded in Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord said that it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God created the woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And the Bible says that they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Well, have you ever wondered why that particular statement is in there? I think primarily because what it tells us is something very important. That when Adam and Eve were created by God, they possessed what is referred to as moral innocence. They did not know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, bad and all those things. They were morally innocent. Keep that in mind for just a moment. The next thing that we read in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than all of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made." Okay? What about this serpent? Who is the serpent? Well, the serpent is the devil. It's Satan. How do we know that? Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, here's what it says. That great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Same thing is said in Revelation 20 and verse 2. So we can see from the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the very end that that serpent is Satan. And the workings of Satan throughout the Bible, okay, that it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that serpent who was more crafty than all the other animals that God had created. And he says to the woman, "Did God really say that you should not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil?" And the woman said, responding, "God said we should not eat it, nor can we touch it." And the serpent responded, "You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, one of the things that Satan has done there in the garden, and he's been doing it very well ever since, is telling half-truths. which are really what? Lies, okay? All right? But that's what he did, all right? It was a lie to say, you will surely not die, okay? But it was a truth also in that when they did eat, their eyes would be open and they would be like God in knowing good and evil. That was true. And so the woman took of the fruit of the tree and she ate of it and she gave some to her husband and he ate of it. And then it says the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They had become self-aware. They lost their moral innocence. Their eyes had been open to evil, to good and to bad, because they had disobeyed God. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And we've talked about this passage many, many times, referring to the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God before they sinned. That I refer to as that walking in the garden in the cool of the day relationship that God wants to have back with His creation. Well, when they heard the sound of the Lord God, they hid themselves. The Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" Look at his response. He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." You notice that personal pronoun that's being used there four times in that statement. All the focus on what? On I. And someone said that, yeah, at that point, Adam and Eve had eye trouble. You see? Their focus had all turned inward. And their relationship with God had been severed. They hid themselves from God as if anyone really can hide from God, right? But that was their attempt to cover up their sin. And then we go into the blame game, okay? Where God confronted Adam and Eve with their sin. And he says to them, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And so God confronts them with what they have done. And again, notice the focus and the emphasis on their being naked. Who told you that you were naked? Okay? They had become self-aware, their moral innocence lost. And now God is challenging them on how did that happen. And now understand something. God is not asking them for information because he didn't know. Okay? God is asking them because he wants them to face up to what they have done. But do they do that? No. Instead, what they do is start blaming. The man said, look at this, the woman, okay, that's bad enough, all right, but not just the woman, but the woman you put here. So in essence, what Adam is saying, it's your fault, God, that I disobeyed you because you're the one who gave me this woman. The woman you put here, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." See, everybody's wanting to blame someone else. Now, the serpent, he doesn't really care. He's content to be blamed because he has accomplished his mission of separating man from God. And that's what has happened. And then we come to the main part of our story, of our lesson this morning. The very first prophecy in the Bible about Jesus. Okay? What happens is that God then pronounces a punishment on each of the participants in this sin. Okay? So he says to the woman, I will greatly multiply or increase your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. That was the punishment that the woman and all women thereafter have received because of this sin. To Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. So we think about, you know, why is work so tough? Why is it so difficult to do? Well, again, it goes back to this punishment. It's interesting, if you think about it, that the Bible had already told us that God put the man in the garden to work the garden. But now that work was going to be burdensome. It was going to be toilsome, hard work to get the ground to produce its fruit. He says to the man, remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember that he had told him when he said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree, for in the day that you do, you will surely die. Death comes in two ways. It comes spiritually, that is, separation from God. And it comes physically. God reminded the man where he had come from. He came from dust. And now this declaration, to dust you will return. So the Lord God said then to the serpent, he's the third participant in this sin. And the Lord God says to him, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. There's that curse again. Remember, he had already told Adam that the ground would be cursed because of his sin. And now that curse comes directly on to the serpent. And then look at what he says. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Well, again, there we see that. Remember, you were dust and to dust you shall return. That dust and eating dust is a symbol of death. You say, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And the serpent was given the punishment that he would eat dust. In other words, that he would die. Okay? And then this part. And this is really where the meat is, okay? God says to the serpent, I will put enmity or strife, is what that word means, between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. I will put this enmity or this strife between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. This strife or this enmity between them. Well, who is the offspring of Satan? Who is he talking about here? Well, if you go to John chapter 8 and verse 44, it makes it very clear who the offspring of Satan is. Where Jesus, in talking to the religious leaders of his day, says, you belong to, look at this, your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the day you shall eat, you will surely die. He was responsible for that. Okay? He's not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so here, Jesus clearly identifies the offspring of Satan as being those who live in disobedience to God, those who follow him. They are his offspring. And what God is telling the serpent is there's going to be this strife between you and the woman, and between her seed or her offspring and yours. And that strife is still going on today, isn't it? Between those who belong to the Lord and those who don't, there is strife between us. And then this part. The first clue that God would rescue us from the mess that we have made. Here is the prophecy. Okay? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What does that really mean? It is truly the very first prophecy that is given in the Bible that God would give us a way to be reconciled to him, that being through Jesus Christ. The ancients, that is, the patriarchs and those of the Old Testament time, they understood that as a promise from God of hope. There would, one day, they could look forward to be a victory over Satan. That's why if you go and you look in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well of Samaria, and they have this conversation, and remember, the conversation starts to get uncomfortable for her. She says to him, "We know that the Messiah is coming." See? Because they knew the prophecies that began with this one. What does it really mean? What it means is this. When Jesus died on the cross, for that brief time, that brief moment, Satan bruised his heel. But it was not a fatal, eternal blow. It was a bruising, if you will. It hurt. Okay? But at the same time, when Satan bruised the heel of Jesus, Jesus crushed the head of Satan by overcoming death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was foretold by God all the way back when he gave punishment to Adam and Eve and the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And that promise was fulfilled in the cross of Calvary so that you and I could have the hope of eternal life, of reconciliation with God, so that we could walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day. The last part of this chapter tells us that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. He clothed them with animal skins that had some animals had to die. And this is the first time that innocent blood was shed to cover, if you will, man's nakedness. And that represents the covering or the taking away of our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. God foretold of that all the way back to the very beginning. When sin first came into the world, God let us know he had a plan to reconcile us to him. And that plan, that prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. what the world is getting ready to celebrate, the coming of Jesus. But the world, for the most part, will celebrate it as Santa Claus. I hope through this series of lessons that what I'm able to do is to draw your attention not completely away from Santa Claus, but primarily toward Jesus and all of the things that point to His coming. Now, let me say this one last thing about Christmas, okay, so that you, I don't want anybody to misunderstand this. We know that Jesus did not, He was not born on December 25th, okay? Most likely He was born in the springtime of the year. But think about it this way, because I know a lot of people are kind of opposed. A lot of folks in the church are opposed to celebrating Christmas and so on and so forth. It's not the right time and so forth. But understand it this way, and this is part of what's motivating me to do this study, this series, is that while that may not be the date, it is the date that's been chosen and it is celebrated as that. And if we can take advantage of the world's focus at least a little bit and maybe help to teach people more about what it is, we can maybe swing people at least some more towards Jesus and less towards Santa Claus. Okay? So as we prepare for Christmas, this is what I want us to focus on. We'll be looking at some various prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, the hope of the world, the real hope of the world. Tom has a song that he has chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And the invitation is open to anyone that is here with us physically this morning. If you have a prayer request that you would like for us to address, all you got to do is either come up and let me know, or Wes will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to talk with him or have a private prayer or conversation with him. Also, during this invitation song, if those of you who are with us online this morning, if you have a prayer request that you would like for us to address, you can text Wesley during this song. Dale is not with us this morning. Denise is sick, and so he had to stay home with her. So if you have a prayer request, then please let Wesley know. Text him, and his number will be up on the screen during the songs. And if there's someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian and you desire to become one, you can do that right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of your sins and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now. For those of you who are with us online, if there's anyone out there who is not yet a Christian and you would like to become one, then we will make that happen as soon as is possible for you. All you got to do is let us know. You can text Wesley. Let him know, and we will arrange with you as soon as possible to baptize you into Christ. The opportunity is here. The invitation is extended. Let's stand together and sing.